The doctrine of the two natures of the saved. All right. Does a saved person have two natures? Absolutely. Absolutely. 2 Corinthians 4 and 16, that's where we want to go. What does Paul teach in 2 Corinthians 4 and 16 concerning saved people? Let's look at that. All right, let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 4 and 16. Young lady, what do you, are your, is your Bible open there? Yes. The one behind you, Kathy.
Oh! Sorry.
Would you like to read that for me, please?
Certainly.
If that's all right. What translation do you have?
I have First King James.
Okay, let's read that. Look at it.
For which cause we faint not, as though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day.
All right. What do you have there? What translation do you have, Kathy?
NIV and NIV.
Okay, New American. Let's see what the New American Standard has got to say about that.
Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day.
All right. Let's look at that now. Our outer man perishes, it says.
I know.
Our outer man perishes.
That was 3:16?
4:16.
Oh, wow.
4:16. 2 Corinthians 4:16.
I wondered if it didn't sound like it.
Well, we got her straightened out now, brother. All right. Now, let's look at that. There's a word there. The first word there, our outer word what? Our outer person does what?
Perishes.
Perishes. The word is diaphthereite. Diaphthereite. Now that word actually means to dismantle. You know what dismantle means? Huh?
Take apart
it. Our outward man is being dismantled. If you don't believe that, just hang around for about 60, 70, 80 years and see what happens. It's being dismantled little by little. All right? Being dismantled. But our inner man is done what? What's going on with the inner man?
It's renewed.
Could you read that for me again?
Renewed day by day.
It's renewed. All right, renewed. Now that word is ana kai noa. All right? Kana nu tai. Ana means up, and then kaino, it means new. To up new. Renewed daily. Alright? So, a saved person has two entities in your person. One person is being dismantled, and the other person is being rejuvenated. Alright? One is being dismantled, and the other one's being rejuvenated. We believe in God, don't we? And we call him a what kind of a God?
Triune
God. Triune. Our triune God, though what we many people refer to as the Trinity. God made man in what?
His image.
In his image. Okay. Now we have the Father. And we have the Son. And we have the Holy Spirit. Okay. And you're made in his image, okay? What part do you think the Father would be in? All you ever know and understand about God is the Father. Okay, that's your what? Your mind. Okay. How about the Son? Is the Son the physical expression of the invisible God? All right. So there is our body. Now how about the Spirit? When we're born into this world, we have the spirit of disobedience controlling us, don't we? The spirit of disobedience. When we're born again, God sends his Spirit within us, and he crosses out the old spirit. It's gone now. The spirit of disobedience. And he puts in his spirit, and we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God indelibly and permanently becomes a part of our life that was not there before. Okay? This is the Spirit of God which marks you, brands you for the resurrection. Okay? I want you to understand, this Spirit of God never leaves you. It cannot leave you. It is now a permanent, eternal part of your person. Now the body keeps on deteriorating, doesn't it? Piece by piece. You're... I remember when I was young, I was 6'2". And I weighed 240 pounds. As I get older, I get shorter and skinnier and littler all the time. I'm shrinking and just going away. All right, I mean going. My neck's all broken and twisted up. My back, they took pieces out of it and everything. And then all the rest is doing this little part of disintegrating and dismantling also. But we are guaranteed, because we have this brand here, we are earmarked cow. How many of you know anything about cattle and things?
Yeah.
Anybody cowboy here besides me?
Yeah.
Nobody?
But I know a little bit about cattle.
All right. Are you a cowgirl? No?
Joe.
Huh?
I mean,
Oh, Joe over there? All right. Well, we have cattle.
I know how they're marked and branded.
All right. Here's a cow. Boy, I ought to have Dakota up here drawing this thing for me, because it doesn't look like a cow at all.
Beautiful.
You can draw horses and cows real good. Well, anyway, you've heard about being branded, haven't you?
Yes.
All right. We're going to call this the Circle G brand. All right? He's got a brand on him now. Now on cattle, sometimes their ears. Here's a cow's head. All right? Here's his horns. And then he's got ears. Okay? They will put a brand on his left hip or right hip or whatever, or on his shoulder. And then they'll cut a mark in his ear. How many have been out to the farm where I live? My pig's got all kinds of marks on her. Her ears are all marked because she was breeding stock. And she's got a swallow fork in one ear and a dot in the other ear. And they'll cut a hole in one over here like this. Okay? Well, that will identify that cattle with that family that it came from and also the owner. Now, God... when we are born again, He brands and marks us. The book of Ephesians tells us that. It says He corrals us, brands us, and marks us forever. Okay? Now, here we are. That brand and that mark is the Spirit of God in our lives. That Spirit of God is the conscience that you have of right and wrong that you didn't have before you were saved. Okay? Now, the outward man just keeps on going. The lust of the flesh are still there, except the Spirit of God that is in you overcomes those things. I mean, it doesn't mean you can't sin, because we do sin. All right? But you can't sin comfortably. All right? And I've said this over and over again. One writer said about 500 years ago, he said, a saved man may sin securely, but safely never. Securely, he's never going to cease being a child of God, but not safely. If you're a child of God and you do go out and you just do your own thing, you're going to be sorry you did it. If you're not going to be comfortable with it. And besides that, your south end is going to be warmed up by the Lord Himself. All right, so we're branded. We're marked forever. Our outer body is being dismantled, but the inner man is being renewed by day. That's something that generation that God puts in you, that generates you, that is the thing that marks you for the resurrection. Okay? That guarantees you for the resurrection. There's another word here also. It's Paulin Genesia. Paulin means again, and be born again. All right? When you're born again, then you have the Spirit of God in you. Number two, what is the characteristic and makeup of these men? John 3 and 6. Let's go to John 3 and verse 6. John 3 and verse 6. who's over there? Brother John, you over there? All right, John 3 and 6.
That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.
All right. Now that's a very simple statement, isn't it? That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Faye, what kind of translation do you have there? What do you have?
I have the New King James.
All right. Could you read that for me? Are you in John 3? And...
I didn't turn that.
Oh, okay. No, that's all right then.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. Brother Rex, you've got King James?
Yeah. Which
Let's see how much is there. John 3 and verse 6.
That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit.
Boy, they're awfully close together, aren't they? Because that's an awful simple translation. And that which, that thing, is what it says. That thing which is born of flesh is flesh. When you're born into the human race, you're in the human race, period. That which is born of flesh is flesh. If you were born a cow, you're going to be a cow. If you're born a fish, you're going to be born fish. As simple as that. That is just biological science and facts. That which is born of flesh is flesh. All right? And then it says that which is born of spirit is spirit. All right. Now when you're born into this world, you're Adam's child, aren't you? You're one of Adam's children. We're all born. We all have the nature of sin in us. That's the nature of disobedience that was in us. Okay? That's the nature of disobedience. That nature of disobedience is X'd out in the spirit, but in the flesh it is not. We have to live in this flesh. We have to live with the disobedience in the flesh. We have to live with that constant tug the other way. But it says that which is in you is stronger than that which is in the world, too, doesn't it? All right. So what do we see about this one? That which is born of flesh is having been born of flesh. That which is born of spirit is having been born of spirit, is what it literally says. Having been born of flesh is done. Having been born of spirit, that is a perfect tense. That's finished product. So once you're saved, you are saved forever. That's it. But you're still in the same body. We don't get rid of the body yet. Number three. Who is the father of the outward fleshly man? I've met your father, Brother David. He's a nice man. But he's your father, isn't he?
Right.
That's right. Where did you get your sin nature?
Man.
Dad.
From Daddy. Not from Mama. Young lady, isn't that nice to hear? You didn't get the sin nature from Mama. You got the sin nature from Daddy. Because the man is what passes on the sin nature. And also, it's that which passes on death. The woman gives you form. Now, in the Garden of Eden, who was created first?
Man
was created first. And I'm going to give you a little Hebrew lesson here today. God created man not from dirt. Some of you have been in my classes, you know that he didn't create him from dust, he didn't create him from dirt. They didn't know how to translate that back then when they were translating King James. And most everybody went along with it after that. But it says that God created man from the same elements as he created the dust from. Man is a primary creation of God. He comes right straight from the hands of God and from the person of God. Now woman, where did woman come from?
Man.
Huh?
Man.
All right, the woman came out of man. And in Hebrew, it says from his sides, plural, he took her. Okay? He didn't take him from one rib, from one bone, but it says that he took her from his bone, plural, and his flesh is plural, and his blood's plural. He took woman out of man. Woman Woman in English means what? Woman. What does it mean?
Out of man.
In Hebrew, the word for man is ish. And the word for woman is isha. Okay? Isha, which means out of man. So God took woman out of man. Now, who was the head of that family? Who was the head of the human race? Adam was. Adam. All right? So who was going to answer to God? Was it woman or man?
Man.
Man was going to answer for God for whatever happens in his home. Now, in my home, whatever happens in my home is always my fault. I guarantee you. It's my fault. Isn't that right, Marilyn?
Yeah.
That's right. I don't care what goes on, it's my fault. And I said, it's my, and then she said, it's your fault. And I said, it's my fault. That's right. I agreed right off the bat. It's my fault. I guarantee it's my fault. Because I tell her, I said, I'm the boss in this home. Anything happens wrong, it's my fault. That's it. And she readily agrees. And so does Dakota. Well, Adam was placed to guard the garden. Now, God built a paradise. And in that paradise, that garden, he put man in it, and he told him to guard it. And then he took, it says that he hypnotized Adam. This is another really neat thing from original language. You get all this kind of neat stuff. All right? It says he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, but in the original language, it says he hypnotized him. The word hypnotize is right from the Greek in the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament. Hypnotize. All right? Undermining. That's what it means. Hypnosis means undermine. All right. Anyway, he hypnotized him and he took the woman out of him. And he told him to guard her, to guard everyone thing in the garden. But one day, while Adam was off playing football, or doing something he wasn't supposed to be doing, the snake comes up and he starts talking to the woman, Nahash. And he talks the woman into partaking of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of knowledge. And the woman did it. Now, since the sin nature is not passed on to the child, to the woman, if Adam had not partaken of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, could he have procreated with Eve and still had children without sin? Sure he could have. But what did he do? That's what he did. She said, look here, and he just gobbled it right now. Knowingly what he did. And then when the curse came along, God says, what happened here? And the man says, that woman you gave me. You know, blame shifting, that's what they did. It's never your fault. In my house, it's my fault. It's always my fault, okay? But it wasn't in Adam's, it was that woman. And then she said, that snake did it. Well, whose fault was it? Adam's fault. Adam knowingly did that. Now, how many of you heard of the virgin birth? How many of you believe that? I do. But do you know why that God could be born into the human race and without sin? Because sin is not passed on by the woman. Who was Jesus' father? All right, God. Did he have the sin nature? No. Did he have flesh and blood? Yes. All right. Now here we have the perfect example of the God-man. He's God and he's man, but without the sin nature. And when God created Adam, he created him in his what? In his image. Did he have the sin nature? No. He acquired it. All right, let's go on a little further. Number, who is the father of the outward fleshly man? Of course, that's Adam. And what is his nature? Romans 5 and 12. Romans 5 and 12. Romans 5. Are you there, Brother David? All right.
Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because of all sin.
All right, through one what?
Man.
Man. It didn't say woman did it. The Bible is totally correct about this. It's medically correct and scientifically correct. Did you know that? I've had a lot of doctors in my class. They said they like to come and listen to things, make them think. Okay. I've had a lot of doctors in my class. One of them was Dr. Susan Hume, and she was one of my great students. She moved, and she's the head of anesthesiology at Delano Hospital now. She lives in Oxnard, and she was in my class for quite a while, and she took these classes, the doctrines of the Bible. And when I came and I was teaching about the creation, and I told her the very things I told you back there, she goes and looks at me like this. I said, oh boy. She's going to study this situation. She did. She went to Cedars-Sinai in New York. She called her professor. She studied all back through there. And then she came back in a week or two and she said, brother, or she never called me brother, she called me Dr. Phillips. She said, Dr. Phillips. Dr. Phillips, you know what I learned in your class? She said, I learned that not one drop of a child's blood comes from its mother. Not one drop. I said, that's true. And she said, I didn't learn that in medical school. I learned that theologically. But she said, you know what? That's true. Now I learned something so important that I didn't learn it in medical school. I learned it in the theological class, and that's what science says. Not one drop of the child's blood comes from the mother. It's from the father. That life and death comes from the man. All right, so that's where our sin nature comes from. Right there, Romans 5 and 12. Through one man, sin entered into the world. And also what else, Brother David?
Death
entered into the world. Through Adam. Adam brought the absolute sentence of death into our world. Number four. Who's got that? Number four. Who is the father of the inward spiritual man? Who's the father? That brother Mike, are you in 1 Peter 1 and 2? And John 3, 5, 6, and 8. 1 Peter 1 and 2. Kathy, you're already there, aren't you?
Yes.
All right.
According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood.
All right. By the what? Read that one more time real loud.
Okay. I didn't finish it. According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure.
All right, by the power of what? What makes us, what causes us to be born again? What leads us to it?
Blood of Jesus Christ.
The Spirit of God. Listen, do you have a question about that? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is that which leads us to God. That's conviction of the Holy Spirit. John 3, 5, 6, and 8. John 3, 5, 6, and 8. Are you there, Faye? Oh, no, not yet. How about you, Brother John? Are you over there?
Yeah. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
Right.
That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.
All right, number 8.
Verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.
All right, everyone is born of the Spirit. We're born of the Spirit. What do you have when you're born of the Spirit? What have do you have that you didn't have before? What do you have that you didn't have before? It didn't come from you, but what do you have that didn't have before?
The Holy Spirit.
You have the Holy Spirit. What else?
New nature.
Well, you got a new nature, all right. What else?
Conqueror.
You got a conqueror. That's the Holy Spirit also. What else do you have?
Salvation.
Ephesians 2 and 8. Who has that one? Ephesians 2 and 8. Ephesians 2. Has anybody quote Ephesians 2 and 8? All right. What?
By grace are you saved through faith. Not, and that's not of yourself. It's
a gift.
Start all over. By grace are you saved. Not of works. It's by faith.
By faith. Man. So what do you get?
I'm sorry?
So what do you get there?
Faith.
Faith. All right. It's faith. That faith. What is that faith? The ability to believe in the promises of God. Think back for a few thousand years. Back to Abraham's time. Okay? Abraham, God called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He called him to go into the land he had not seen, in the land that they were going to call the Promised Land. It was also the land of Canaan. And if you've been in my classes, you realize that Canaan, this was prophesied even in Noah's day, what was going to happen during this period of time. Canaan's descendants would be slaves, basically, servants to Shem's people. All right? And that's what they did in the Promised Land. They wanted to build up the Promised Land, to build all the homes, the farms, and everything else. And then God gave it to Shem's descendants, which was Abraham. All right? Because they went back in the land. And God knew that all of those Canaanites would be ungodly buzzards and terrible idolaters. Okay? By his foreknowledge, he knew this. Okay? So for hundreds of years and for thousands of years, also hundreds and then thousands, did any of Abraham's descendants ever have all of the land they were supposed to have?
Not for hundreds of years.
They didn't have it. Never did have it. But for the first few years, we have Abraham, we have Isaac, we have Jacob. And then Jacob, you know, he was off in the Ur of the Chaldees also, or in that area. And then God called him back in there. And then God, later on, would move him down into Egypt. But did he ever have it? Never had it. Now here we have Abraham, Isaac, we have Jacob. And then how long was Israel down in Egypt?
430 years.
430 years. Did they ever have it? But there was something about them. They had some faith. There was at least some leaders in that bunch of people that had faith. That faith is that which pointed them to the promises of God that someday that they would be fulfilled. Has any Jew ever owned all that land over there in Israel yet? All the way from Egypt to the Ur of the Chaldees and the Fertile Crescent? No. Will they?
Yeah.
I can say with from the bottom of my heart, that yes, they will, because God's going to give it to them. No man's going to go over and take that land. I don't care what happens in this world. I don't care how much greed affects the whole world. Not one thing is going to ever give that land to Israel except the God of heaven. Jesus is going to give it to them. And you know why? Because he promised it. He promised it. That's faith. In that entity that is given to us, in this spirit that goes in our person, in that is faith. It's a knowledge of belief in God. All right? Number five. From whom does a person inherit his nature? Just think about this. Just biologically, just think about it. What do you think, young lady? You've got a mom and daddy, don't you?
Yes, I do.
Do you look like them?
Yes, I do.
Do you have the genetic structure of them?
Yes, I do.
Yes, you do. How about you, Brother Mike? That's one of the most brilliant men right there that I've ever had in my class, right there. He is. I'm not kidding. That man's mind is like a tar bucket. He's got the answers, even though he doesn't think. He's very humble, though. He's got it. Did you inherit your mother and your dad's genetic structure?
I believe so.
Yeah. I've seen your sisters, bro. And they told me you did. Well, we all do that. We all inherit it. How important is it that you know what genetic structure you come from now that we know more about science? Is cancer a relative figure in some families? How about heart disease?
Yes.
diabetes, all of these are. So what do we inherit from our, what do we inherit from our family? You inherit all of that. You inherit it all. Some people have curly hair. Some people are light complexion. Some people are dark complexion. Some people have blue eyes. Some people have brown eyes. Do you inherit this nature, this, these attributes? Well, also, just as you do this physically from your parents, we inherit their nature. My mother used to tell me, you stand just like your dad stood, just the same way. Well, I never knew my dad very much. He was killed when I was 2 years old. I remember him a little bit, but not a whole lot. But evidently, there are things that I do that copy my father. Okay? I don't know about that. But now, if you inherit the nature and the genetic structure of your parents, do you think it's possible also that you inherit the nature of God, your Father, when you're born again? Absolutely. Is He your Father? Well, if you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul and repented of your sins and ask Him to apply the blood of Jesus Christ in your life, you are His child. Simple as that. Forever. And you will have that nature now and eternity future. How do you know a child of God? By the fruit you shall know them. That's what it says. All right. Number 6. What is the nature of the outward man? Let's look up Romans 7, 17 and 18 and 1 John 1 and 8 and 10 and also verse 17. How many of you are already there? I know you're already there, Captain. Where are you? Romans 7, 17? All right.
So now no longer I am the one doing it, but sin which indwells me.
All right, Paul's talking here, and he's talking about his dual nature. All right, he's talking about the dual nature that he has in his life. He's unhappy with it. Okay? And read that one more time, Kathy, out real loud so everybody can hear you.
So now no longer I am the one doing it, but sin which indwells me.
All right. We have the nature of sin in us, and the nature of sin makes us want to do the sinful, habitual things. But we do that, and a child of God, the Spirit of God in you, does what? There's a war there. There's a war. Number 18 now. Young lady, are you over there?
Yes, sir.
On number 18, could you read that for me?
For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not.
All right. Now that's that is a testimony of a child of God, which was one of the greatest men of God that we've ever had in recorded history, but he was having a war in his flesh. On the Indian reservation a long time ago, an old Baptist preacher was teaching these Indians about this very lesson here. And he asked this one old man, he said, do you understand about the lesson? And the old man said, yes, I do. He said, can you tell me how you would explain it to one of your children or whatever? Yep. He said, I can do that. He said, a man is like he's got two dogs. A white dog is a good one, and a black dog is a bad one. And the one you feed the most is the one that's going to be the strongest. But they're there. They're both there. All right, well, that's it. All right. 1 John 1 and 8. 1 John 1 and 8. Are you there, Rex?
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
All right. If we say that we have no sin, every child of God is still a sinner. Okay? If we say that we have no sin, we're a liar, and the truth is not in us. Okay? Number 10 of that same chapter. Are you there? Number 10, brother.
Yeah. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word a liar.
All right. Now, verse 17. Verse number 17 of the same one. On a different page, huh? One, eight, and ten, and then 7th. Brother Mike?
It only goes to 10.
Oh, it does? Well, then I'm goofed. I had a wrong verse down there. Thank you. Okay. All right. What is the nature of the inward man? Romans 7:22. And 1 John 3:9 and 5:18. I wrote that in the wrong place. All right. Romans 7:22 and 23. Who's over in Romans 7? Are you there?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Romans 7:22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man.
All right. You delight in the law of God after the inward man. And verse number 23?
But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members.
All right. Paul, you know, he struggled. He said he was an enemy of God. In the first part of his life, he was a very successful Jewish man. He was of a very high-ranking family. He was very unusual because they spoke Hebrew in his home, which was not normal at that time. He said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Okay? A Hebrew of Hebrews, the term there means that he spoke Hebrew in his home. Not very many Hebrews or Jews spoke Hebrew. They spoke either Aramaic or they spoke Greek. And when they studied the Bible, they studied it from the Septuagint, which was Greek. But Paul's family, they studied Hebrew. Yes, brother?
This Septuagint you keep talking about, that's the first five
books. No, that's a Pentateuch. The first five books of Pentateuch. The Septuagint, and if you look in writings, when you see something, you'll see this written behind, beside it. That means the 70. That means the Septuagint. It's quoting the Septuagint all the time. The Septuagint was the writer of the book of Hebrews. I'm teaching the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night right now. And the writer of the book of Hebrews quoted no Hebrew at all. He only quoted the book of the Septuagint. Okay?
Okay, what is it?
Almost, what?
What is the Septuagint?
The Septuagint was a Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures that was done about 300 A.D. I mean B.C. 300 B.C. And it was done so that the whole Greek nation could have access to the Hebrew Bible. Because they thought it was a very important book. And the Jews used that at that time.
Okay, the Septuagint was the whole Bible.
The whole Old Testament. The whole Old Testament. It's the Old Testament only. Okay. And Jesus, when he quoted the Bible, most of the time he quoted the Septuagint. A few times he quoted Hebrew. He would straighten out the translation sometimes. He did that. But most of the time he quoted the Septuagint. All right. Now, where was it? 7:22 and 23, and then 1 John 3:9 and 5:18. What is the nature of the inward man? All right, brother Mike. 1 John 3:9. Are you there?
No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God.
All right, nobody that is born of God practices sin. All right, nothing. In the King James, it's pretty good there. Who's got King James? Art, Ray, do you have King James right there? 1 John 3 and 9.
Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God.
All right. Now, that entity in you right here never sins. This is not sin because it is God's nature. It is God's spirit that's in you. And God cannot sin, can he? All right, so this part of you can never sin. Now, in your mind, in that mind is also what we call our soul. Okay, that's mind and soul. All right? In that mind or soul is where we have our living and our thinking. Okay. Now there is where we have the war ground. We have a body which God made no provision for right here, right now. There's no provision. Has God saved your body right now? It just goes on degenerating and what we call breaking down and disintegrating and dismantling itself. All right? But your mind, it says we can renew our minds daily by doing what? By doing exactly what we're doing tonight, studying God's Word. That's renewing your mind daily. Okay? And of course, your spirit, this part and this part are totally separate, but yet they're in the same body. One of these days, we will be totally in harmony when God resurrects us, or if He comes back in the meanwhile and raptures us, we will be a total triune person in harmony, just like God is. He's in harmony. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are not going to go do things contrary to what God wants for them. All right? Neither will you one of these days. That'll be a great reunion day, and it'll be a day of rejoicing. When you can get rid of this sin nature, yes.
Because that last scripture would almost sound contradictory.
But this part right here does not sin. If you are a child of God, that spirit in you, that seed in you, cannot sin. Yet, your flesh does sin. Does your mind sin? Anybody have their mind sin this week? Yeah, well, it does, doesn't it? It goes off astray occasionally, doesn't it?
And that's where the battle takes place, is your spirit is sin free, but your mind and your body are
the
separate.
Battle takes place right over here in your soul.
In your soul.
The spirit is a separate entity. It can't sin, can it?
No.
The spirit can't sin. Your body is the receptacle of all of it. Okay, right now this is where you live. You're triune right now. Your body, I can see. I know who Faye is. I know who Linda is, and Rex, and Kathy, all of you guys. I can see and I know who you are by your bodily presence. But also, I get to know your minds in here, your thinking. And also, I get to know the spirit in you. We know that a person is a child of God by their what? By their fruits, you shall know them by what they do. Okay? These are all very important things.
So your body's there to just carry out the deeds of whichever wins, black dog or the white dog.
Well, we find out later on, we're going to study some more here. And number eight. Let's go on there. What goes on in the body of the saved man? Here's your answer. What goes on in the body of a saved man? We studied with Romans 3 and 25, or 23 and 24 before, but let's go back and look at it again. Romans 7, 23 through 25. Are you, what is your name, young lady, again?
Gail.
What?
Gail.
I didn't?
I'm sorry, Gail.
Gail?
Yes.
Okay, Gail. Can you read that for me? It takes me a long time to remember your name. So.
Oh, no problem.
I'm slow on names, real slow.
But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members.
All right. And keep going to verse 25.
O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin.
All right, that's what happens. He says, he begs God, he said, who shall snatch me away from this terrible death? Well, the Lord's going to snatch us away one of these days, and He's going to snatch us away. We had lost one of our fellow church members this last Friday. What was her name, Marilyn?
Pam Ellis.
I have known her for, well, ever since I've been in this church, about 15 years. And that is, woman has had a struggle with the flesh, with disease. And I have never seen such a wonderful, spirited person in my life. So when she is in the hospital, she's praying for you. Call you on the phone and tell you I've been praying for you. She used to call me every now and then. When you're in the hospital, say, Brother Jim, I've been praying for you. And I thank her. Praying for me. She is free today. Who loosed her? You know, it's a transition period from here to there, and we don't like the transition period, because sometimes with that transition period comes a whole lot of pain and suffering, doesn't it? And I guarantee you she's been through it. suffer. We suffer so many times, but then God snatches us out. Just snatches us out and sets us free. Number 9. How can John 1, 8, and 10 and 1 John 3 and 9 be harmonized? And this is your question you asked a while ago. Now let's go back. 1, 8, and 10 and then 1 John 3 and 9. Let's look at those again. Let's look at them again. Kathy, are you, which one?
1 John.
1 John 1, 8, and 10 and then 1 John 3 and 9. We'll have somebody else read that. How can they be harmonized?
If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Okay, in 1 John 3 and 9. 1 John 3 and 9. Brother Rex, are you over there? Okay.
Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God.
All right. Whoever has been born of God cannot sin. That part of God in you cannot sin, as I said a while ago. So how are these things reconciled? That's two different parts of it.
One's talking about the flesh.
One's talking about the flesh and the mind, and the other one's talking about the Spirit of God. That's in you. The Spirit of God cannot sin. But can your mind sin? Of course. Can your body sin? It keeps on sinning as long as you're in this world. Alright? Alright, now number 10. Let's go on down to number 10.
In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother.
All right. Now, when a saved person sins, what part of him sins?
Mind, body.
All right, the mind or the body. Does the spirit sin? We got to get this across. This is, the whole religious world is confused about this. This is, we have two groups in the world. Okay? This is what we're talking about when we have, we got to get some of this off the board. I told Dakota that I was going to give her a final test tonight on all of these lessons that we've been through. And I didn't do it yet, did I? Okay? Didn't do it yet. When a person sins, what part of him sins? All right? The mind or the flesh? The mind or the flesh? Here we have mind, soul, and we have flesh over here. This is as separate as night and day. Alright? As separate as night and day. It cannot be reconciled. We only can be put into harmony when these things come about. Now there are two groups of people in the world today that talk about salvation. One group is what we call the Calvinists. And the other are the Armenians. Alright, Calvinists or Armenians. Now, if you're an Armenian, what do you believe about salvation? Now there's all kinds of them and all different flavors, okay? But basically, what is the idea of the Armenian culture in salvation?
Works for salvation.
Works for salvation. And your salvation is not eternal.
You can lose it.
You can lose your salvation. You can lose it. You can lose your salvation. Now, some of them believe that you can lose it real fast, and some of them believe slow, and some of them believe that you can almost keep it. All right? It's all different flavors of it. And then over here in the Calvinists, now, Baptists were around in this world a lot longer, a lot further than Calvin was, and they were teaching the security of the believer before our Calvin was ever born by about 1,500 years. But Calvin developed from Augustine his writings. He developed what we call the 5 points of Calvinism, which is 2 of them. All right. And then there's all different kind of flavors of this, and I talked to you about this before. total hereditary depravity, that's the T, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and preservation of the saints. Okay? And if you're a five-point Calvinist, that means you're an extreme Calvinist, or what we call a supralapsarian. There's supralapsarians, infralapsarians, and sublapsarians. Personally, if you identified me as I am a Calvinist because I believe in the security of the believer, but I'm a Baptist before Calvin ever, they believed that before Calvin ever came along. But if you classified me, I would have to be a modified sublapsarian because I don't really even believe what all the sublapsarians believe. I believe that Jesus Christ died for all mankind. All right? That his blood was efficient to cover all man's sins. But I do not believe that God is going to make everybody be saved. Irresistible grace. I don't believe in irresistible grace. Even though no one that was ever saved ever resisted successfully the Spirit of God. I'm just throwing this out just a little bit, okay? You don't have to understand all this. But I just want you to know it exists out there. But here we have these two groups. We have the Calvinists and we have the Arminians. And as there are 5 points of Calvinism, there are also 5 points of Arminianism. Yes, brother?
This Arminian has got me confused. Is that you talking about Arminians or somebody named that?
His name was James Arminius.
Okay.
All right. And we have Calvin, John Calvin, we have James Arminius, they call him Jacob Arminius, whatever. And these are the two different originators of this modern thought, okay? If you ask, or if you're talking to somebody out in religious culture, and even when you go to the seminary, they'll say, we are Arminians or we are Calvinists. You're going to be lumped under one of those two terms, whether you like it or not, okay? You either believe in the security of the believer or you don't. So if you don't, you're one of these. If you do, you're one of these, according to the religious world, okay? All right, let's go on a little bit further now. Number 11. Is it possible for the inner man which is born of God to sin? 1 John 3 and 9, of course. What is the answer to that?
No.
Is it? It's not possible for the spirit to sin, is it? You can't do it. If you sin and habitually sin in that body, what are you going to make yourself? Very uncomfortable. God, sometimes it says, makes them sick. Sometimes he kills them. Zilch. Gone. But God does correct every one of his children, doesn't he? Number 12. Is it possible for the outward carnal man to cease from sin in this life? Romans 7:18. 1 John 1, 8 and 10. We keep going back over this again. Romans 7:18. What does that say? Brother John, are you there? Romans 7:18.
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay.
Romans 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not.
All right. That's us that are saved. That's us. Usins. Okay? As they say back in the old country, usins. We that are born again have a warfare within our members. We're triune in nature, and we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, but we still have the flesh that we have to carry around, and we still have the carnal mind. But we can, it says, he that is in you is more powerful than he that is in the world. So if you're a child of God, you don't have to do that. You can depend upon God's power to take you through. Brother John.
So there Paul is considering the eye here as his inner man.
Yes.
Not the fleshly man.
Yeah. Eye. That's where we really come from. From the world, you go out in the world and they're going to be talking about worldly things, aren't they? How much they can get, what they have, all the pride of life, all of this stuff, what I can get, what I want. That's all they're thinking about, isn't it? But a child of God, now we still have to eat and live and breathe and have shelter over us, to have a car to go down the road or else catch a bus or something, some way of transportation. Those are important to us. But what is the most important thing? That which is eternal. All of my classes when I finish, what do I tell you?
Wow.
Go out this week and do something eternal. Go out this week and do something eternal. Do something that's going to last. Do something that's going to follow you into heaven. All right? Go out and do something eternal. We can go out and just live with the flesh, can't we? You'll be unhappy if you go out and live with the flesh. All right, number, the last one. What will God do to His child when He sins? Hebrews 12, 6 through 11. Hebrews 12, 6 through 11. Let's go back there and look at that. Brother Rex.
If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open chain. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed. The end is to be burned.
Okay, I think you're in the wrong place, brother.
I am.
Are you in the 12th chapter? Hebrews 12?
No. I'm sorry.
Hebrews 12.
Well, I was reading 6.
Yes, you're reading 6. You're reading what God was condemning there through the writer of Hebrews was the Jews that went back into Judaism. And told them, you can't go back into Judaism. You go back into Judaism, you're choosing dead sacrifices instead of the living God. All right? You can't crucify the living God. They're going back and crucifying through their sacrifices the living God again, which is blasphemy. Brother Rex, now 12.
12:6?
Yes, 12 and verse 6.
My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives.
All right, number 8.
8. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons.
All right, you are not a child. If you're a child, if you say you're a child of God, and you're going out living in sin, and God is not working you over, you better worry. Because God is not going to let His child get by with it. It's not going to happen. Number nine. Kathy, are you over there?
Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live?
The Father of spirits and live. This Father of your spirit that's in you and live. Number 10. Now you can die. If you're a child of God, and you're going to live in the sinful life that you have chosen, God can cut you off. In 1 Corinthians, Paul told them, he said, some are sick among you, that's what we call hamartiogenic illness, and some are dead. Hamartiogenic death. Sin caused death because they were disobedient. Go ahead, Captain.
For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness.
Those have been trained by it. You know what it talks about? It means spanked up straight. Spanked up straight. That's what it means. Those have been spanked up straight. Did you ever make your chip? Child mind and spank him up straight and say, now mind or else. And when they finally mind, they were happy. They were happy. Because you saved them from a lot of hard knocks out into the world. A hard knock. Alright, now in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter and verse 30. And Acts 5, 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and 30. Who's got 1 Corinthians 11, 30? Young lady, you have that over there?
I'm sorry, I'm in Acts.
You're in Acts? Okay, well, I'll get to you when you get over now. John, are you in 1 Corinthians 11, 30?
For this reason, many among you are sick and weak, and a number sleep.
Their numbers are dead. He's talking to a church. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. They are, some of them are living in open sin there, and God made some of them sick, and some of them are dead.
Is that what it says, turn them over to a reprobate mind?
Well, turn them over for the destruction of the flesh. All right. A reprobate mind is what? Some people have a reprobate mind. What does that mean? What does reprobate mean? It means to deny the truth.
Yeah.
To deny the truth. All right, young lady. Now, are you over there in Acts 5, 1 through 11?
Yes, sir. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife, also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God.
All right. And what happened to him?
Died.
God struck him dead. Simple as that. Were these church members? They were church members. They were members of that church. Did they have to give everything they had? No, they didn't have to. The early churches were very socialistic in nature. That's where the communists, they have their ideas of communism because they shared everything that they had. The Mennonites, all of these, what we call the Amish, everything, these are very, they had early Christian ideas, and they took care of one another. The American Indian tribes were that way too. They were socialist in structure. If anybody in the tribe had something to eat, they all had. They provided, they shared it. Their church services, they did not have church buildings. Not until the Catholic Church came along and evolved into what it became, and they built big edifices and everything, they did not have church buildings. The church services that they had were in people's homes, and they shared, all of the early Christian people shared their food, and around the dinner table, they preached God's Word. All those years. All right? And so now, we have Ananias and Sapphira. They had a lot of the members were giving away they're selling what they had and putting it into the church fund, into the treasury, and helping others that were in time of need. Okay? And if they would have refused to do that, there would have been no problem. But they said and lied to the church, they lied to the church and lied to God, and said that they had sold all they had and got so much, and they gave all of it they had there because they wanted to look like big shots. Pride was involved. And what did God do? He wrote their names down in his book. Hey, killing them wasn't enough, brother. He used them for examples. We can study that today. That's what happens. Well, did you understand something? Learn? Did you have this? Now, for the rest of your Christian career, keep this lesson. When somebody asks you about the two natures, somebody has a question about this, you're talking to a Armenian, you go back right here and you've got all the answers that you need. Next week, we're going to talk about security of the believer. Security of the believer. We just touched on it a little bit tonight. Next week, we're going to teach the lesson on security of the believer. And those of you that have come in here late, don't worry about it, because each lesson is separate. All right? The next one is adoption. And then the next one will be the church, what the church is. And the next lesson will be baptism. Now, that's going to be quite a lesson right there on baptism. All right, I'll tell you that right now. Baptism, then the Lord's Supper. These are all basic biblical doctrines. I hope that you enjoyed the class tonight. And it's a blessing to me each week to teach you. But don't worry if you want some of these other classes, if you want to study them. You've got your syllabus here. Take that and look up the lessons. And if you want to study them at home on CD, I'll loan you those CDs. If you want to buy them, they're $2 a piece, but you can loan. I will loan them to you so you can have them. I want you to be able to study them. All right? And then if you want this one again next week, I'll give it to you. All right? And you can study it over again because I can guarantee you that you'll learn more from it when you study it again than you did the first time. All right? Do you have any questions? No. All right. Well, I'm going to turn you loose on the world. Go out and do something what?
Eternal
this week. All right. Go out and do something eternal. Brother David, it's good to have you in. You get into nearly all of my classes. And it's sure good to have you here tonight. Would you dismiss us in prayer, brother?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this blessing we received this evening. Thank you for Dr. Jim. Be with us this week as we go out and seek to do thy will. Bless us and those who are in need. Be with those in the hospital. Be with Brother Wally tomorrow. He goes to the hospital for his heart to prepare. He has his name. Amen.
Amen.
Would either one of you girls want some of the other classes that we have?